Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the final week of July. I know summer is ending quickly. I am scared. I do not want it to end. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our podcast that helps us to learn about our faith in a practical way. It takes a dive into our daily challenges as Christians. Today, we're going to be talking about not so much a daily challenge to our Christian lives, but one of many challenges that come against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, my name's Matt Garrett. I'm joined by Pastor Dennis White, pastor of Greater Grace Frederick Church. And today we're going to be talking about Gnosticism. And yeah, it's not so much a daily barrage that we face when we think about Gnosticism, but it's more an underlying viewpoint or thought process that some people adopt, and they may not even recognize it. And it inadvertently torpedoes the gospel of Christ, kind of out of the water in a lot of ways, really. And we're just going to get into that today. So
yeah,
Pastor Dennis, feel free. What do you got for us today?
Well, just to add on to the intro, right? Yeah. I mean, I think Gnosticism in history, church history, it was a large problem, right? The Gnostic monks, we'll maybe dive more into the history of it later on, but
sure.
But thinking of like, it was a very large problem the Apostle Paul was having. So I think two of the other gospels that Paul really had to deal with, right, was Judaism, the Judaizers coming in, teaching legalism. And then, you know, with the Greeks, you know, really dealing with Gnosticism. And to say that it's dead, it's hard to say because, like you said, it does pervade our way we act, the way we think. You know, and several movements now that are kind of developing, you know, the consciousness movements and other movements that
New Age,
you have New Age movements, these kind of ways of thinking that the Bible is very much against, but has a similitude of Jesus and the gospel and spirituality. So people are like, well, it's okay. It's pretty close. And, you know, you guys who believe in the Bible and the Bible alone are just, you know, silly, right?
Yes. I'm a silly person.
Yeah. I mean, if it's not in the Bible, you know, I'm just going to be pretty straightforward. Historical Christianity is really a proper way to think, right? It's a proper way to address the Bible and our walk with God.
Yeah.
And Gnosticism is, present Gnosticism is really evading, you know, that foundation that we have in the Word of God and changing how we function in our day-to-day life and how we think.
Yeah. So I mean, I would agree with you in the sense that Paul had to deal with it a little bit, probably a lot, but
yeah,
I mean, it's probably the most pervasive heresy to hit the early church from the get-go. John's first epistle, 1 John, is largely against Gnosticism.
Yes.
His target are people being, his target audience are people being taught Gnosticism or approached with Gnosticism. And some of the apostolic fathers were very big in addressing it and going against it. Irenaeus is one that comes to mind. He was like, you know, a couple descendants away from John the Apostle. And he summarized up to like 20 different forms of Gnosticism.
Really?
And wrote about it and propagated it and said, look out for this. And I'm reminded of Paul in the book of Galatians when he says like, hey, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, why are you so quickly removed? Gnosticism is much different than Judaism and the Judaizers would put forward, but in a lot of ways, it's similar in the fact that it makes it about your own concepts and your own understanding. Just like Judaism is about your own works and your own effort and all of that. It's always brought back to self. Mm-hmm. All these other gospels are always brought back to self, and the true gospel, that's what we're diving into the entire week, like other gospels that are presented out there. The true gospel always centers on the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Nothing else.
Yeah.
It's focused on him.
Yeah.
He's the main character. He's the main event.
Yes.
And so when we start to talk about this, you're going to see really quickly how it becomes about like what you believe and what you say goes.
Yeah.
And that's just a danger that we all face like on a regular basis. Even when it comes to interpreting scripture, Like, yeah. Man, oh, what is this saying to me? Well, hold on a second. Hold on a second. Don't dive right into what does this mean to you? Like give it some time.
Stop and see what God has to say. What is the scripture saying?
What is it saying? Yeah. Who was it written to? Why was it written? What was the purpose of it to that audience? Like we're saying with 1 John.
Yes.
You got to take all of that stuff into consideration. Otherwise you're just going to go off the rails and say, well, this is what God said to me.
Yeah.
You know, how many times do you hear that?
Yeah.
God said to me.
Yeah. Well, and that's like, we hear that in our church, but then outside the church, you know, what do we hear? But if it works for you, that's great.
Sure.
Cause that's the truth that's been revealed to you. That's actually almost an exact quote from one of the Gnostic Gospels, the Book of Truth.
Yeah.
Right. Where it's saying, well, if truth is revealed to you, right. Mm-hmm. Then it works for you. Then that's amazing.
Carry
but it's
on.
So self-centered, right?
Yes.
And actually is pushing out, including others, pushing out others. But the gospel is, you know, John 3:16, the salvation is for the world, and how is salvation achieved is achieved in Ephesians 2, you know, through the grace of God and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, nothing else.
Yeah.
You know, but here Gnosticism, and I think we probably should define in a biblical context what Gnosticism is.
Sure.
And then we can kind of go and see how we see it today, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I have five of the main tenets of Gnosticism. We could say before we even get into that, the two most central beliefs of Gnosticism, so that, you know, everyone listening, you guys can understand this, is that the world is full of matter and that matter is evil.
Yes.
That's like the base tenet of Gnosticism. All matter is evil. Only spiritual things are good. And the way to salvation in Gnosticism is by this, they call it gnosis.
Gnosis,
which is funny. They take it from a Greek word. They take it from like what
we have
it
in our Bible,
what
right?
Knowledge
gnosis.
Is. It's in our Bible. They pluck it right out. See, no, this is it. This is the real deal. This is like a Space Jam back in the 90s. This is the secret stuff in the bottle. And if you drink it, you're going to be like Michael Jordan. You're going to go all over those Monstars. Okay. None of you recognize that reference. Totally. Okay. Huge part of my childhood. That's the secret stuff. That's what delivers you from this physical evil world.
Yes.
That's like the basis of Gnosticism. Yeah. And I can get into the five tenets whenever. So,
and I mean, I think that Gnosis on the inside, right? They call it a spark, right? I believe.
Well,
is there a special word
for
that?
They call all humans spark. Well, not all humans. Just some spirits inside humans are sparks. Not all.
Yeah.
Of them. Not all of them.
And you got to pursue that spark to actually attain salvation.
You have to pursue the spark.
Yeah.
You have to be set free from the confines of your physical body to relate to where you actually come from, which is the divine essence.
Yes.
Okay. So this is a really interesting, interesting aspect of Gnosticism. They don't believe that God created the world. Because the world is evil.
Yes.
Because all matter is evil. They say God is a spirit and he did not create it. But this is the first tenet. It was created by a lesser evil,
God
called a demiurge.
Yep.
A demiurge.
Yeah.
And then you were talking about sparks. Humans are sparks of the same spiritual substance as the all powerful God, somehow trapped in physical bodies. This demiurge somehow took us captive and put us in our physical bodies. Now I'm thinking like, okay, I can kind of see little bits of this in the Bible. Like Satan is referred to as the God of this world. I can see tiny resemblances, but man, it's a lot of like Greek mythology and a lot of just mysticism sprinkled in together.
Well, they're trying to reconcile this idea that God is good, but creation being evil.
Yes.
And their reconciliation of that isn't the depravity of man, you know, Jeremiah 17:9,
right,
in our wicked heart.
Yep.
It really is like the Old Testament. And one article that I was reading says the Old Testament, you know, God is the evil one. The New Testament God is completely different because he invites this, you know, spark, this gnosis that we can have in our minds.
Yeah.
And everything is bad.
Yeah.
Right.
From the renewed mind perspective.
Yeah. And our mind can be renewed by truth, not absolute truth. but it's actually personal truth.
But you can't get that truth from the Bible according to Gnostics.
It has to be secretly
revealed to you. Yeah. It's in relation to how close some of the apostles were to Christ, and they claim this false line of succession from John the Apostle. It's so funny. John writes specifically against Gnosticism. He just attacks it full front. First John, all five chapters is just it's a frontal attack on Gnosticism, and that's the person they claim Gnosticism comes from. It's from John's knowledge. He was the one who leaned on Christ. He was the one so close to him that Christ would whisper these truths to him. And then you know, you have like the Gospel of Thomas, released some hundreds of years later after Thomas's death.
Yeah.
Not even the original Thomas, but some other guy with his name.
Yes.
Forgeries. I'm getting a little off, but it's all related.
I think we can get there, but okay. I mean, it's interesting to see like the Gnostics, they're going to say like this revelation of knowledge or of truth.
Yeah.
It is proprietary to you.
Yes.
It is not to be shared,
mm-hmm.
and it's going to bring you salvation.
Yeah.
But what we see in the Bible is that it's very much so the opposite, right?
Yeah.
If knowledge is attained, right, it's attained through, you know, the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, it is profitable for all of us.
Yes.
And Paul says, you know, I don't withhold what the Lord has revealed to me.
Absolutely.
And John is saying the same thing. I'm not withholding. I'm sharing. Here's the gospel.
Yeah.
Right. So therefore you can learn. And then we're told here in Deuteronomy 2:4, Revelations 22, like we can't add or take away from the word of God.
Absolutely not.
And it is the source for us to have not only faith, but also to the revelation of truth. So that way we can obtain salvation.
Yeah. And revelation is not some secret thing that is imparted to us. It's we open our Bibles, we read it, we take it in, and okay, we do have something spiritual happening inside of us as believers. It's called the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's what Christ promised to his disciples while he was on the earth. You read John 14, 15, 16.
It's not a spark, it's the Holy Spirit.
Not a spark. It's not an offshoot of the all spiritual being God. It is God. It's part of the triune nature of God. It's God himself, the Holy Spirit in us. And that's what teaches us. And that's what reveals scripture to us. It says is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where there is no scripture of any private interpretation.
Yeah.
All of these men who wrote this formation of books and brought together were all guided by the Holy Spirit to do so.
Yeah.
And it wasn't a mistake, and it wasn't some secret society. It was the Holy Spirit, gifting men severally as he will, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Yeah. I mean, so the gospel, like this is why we're saying it's another gospel.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Because
yeah.
it really, it brings you into a whole nother direction, and not even in your walk with God, but actually in the walk with like from another kingdom.
Self-realization. Right? Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that is not, I mean, we're still seeing this kind of thought process happening today.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny because I bought a book the other day. I heard it was really popular. It was written last summer, and I picked it up, thinking of doing it with a small group and having this discussion. And then a friend called me, says, you know, put on the brakes, don't ever use this book. And he started telling me some of the problems with it. And, you know, in one article I was reading about the book is like, this is like basically Christian Gnosticism.
Yes.
And this idea of Christian Gnosticism really doesn't exist in reality, because you're either a Christian or you're not.
Right.
You know?
Yes.
You believe in Christ and salvation and the Holy Spirit, or you don't.
Right.
But there was this movement, right, in the early church of Christian Gnosticism and these secret books that were hidden, and now they are
discovered
revealed.
Later in Egypt.
Yeah, 1945. Yeah. But I think it's called the Hag. It's city
there. It's got two words. Yeah.
Hag
something. Oh, I wrote it down somewhere. Yeah. I don't know.
But they found this library, right? They unearthed this library in Upper Egypt, and it contained it was a library for the Gnostic monks.
Yes,
and they had all these books from the book, the Gospel of Philip, of Mary, all these other things that not only were forgeries, right?
Yeah,
but obviously had a lot of problems inside of what they say the gospel really is.
Yeah, no, it's crazy. I mean, the whole premise here, like, just for example, the whole premise of Gnosticism is that Jesus himself was not God. Okay.
Yes.
Jesus himself was just a man walking the earth. And the moment John baptized him, the divine essence of God came into him.
Came into him.
And then right before he got up on the cross and was killed and crucified, the divine essence left him.
Yeah.
It's just like it just flies in the face of everything that the Bible says. Think about Jesus in John chapter 6 saying to everyone, "Hey guys, I'm going to say something. It's a little radical, but it's true. Eat my flesh, drink my blood."
Yeah.
What? Like,
yeah.
Hold on a sec. What? Why? Like, who are you? And most of the disciples leave him at this point after wrestling with this statement and some other things that he said. And it's like, okay, the 12 disciples who remained, were they the Gnostics? Were they the original Gnostics because they believed that? No, if they believed it, that doesn't even make sense with Gnosticism at this point today.
Because Gnosticism says that all material matter is evil.
Yeah. And he's saying, no, you would be blessed if you partake in me.
Yeah.
You'd be blessed if you partake in me. And that's what he says to Peter later on. Like, you can't suffer the same death that I go and suffer, but you will have to suffer just like I did. And you're going to partake in the same way that I did. He says that about the two people who will be seated on his right and left hand also when he's like confronting James and John for their like crazy request.
Yes.
You know, it's like, no, you have to partake in what I partake in. And the Bible is so clear to us, Hebrews chapter 4, about Christ's high priesthood and how he relates to us, and Hebrews chapter 2, how he connects with us in our sin and is able to satisfy us instead of us going into sin. He's able to help us with it.
Yeah.
And none of that would make any sense if this were true. If Gnosticism
So what does like a Gnostic do when they read the other gospels, one that we have in our Bible?
Yeah. That's
Matthew,
a great
Mark,
question.
Luke, and John.
Yeah.
Because we see that he has authority over a lot of material.
Yes.
Right? He actually cares and weeps for people's states. He spends days healing humanity. He has the authority over nature.
Yes.
And then authority over demons. We can say, okay, that's very Gnostic because this is the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
But we're seeing like Christ having authority.
Yes.
Over the natural.
Yeah.
Like, what is a Gnostic going to say to that?
Yeah. I have no idea.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, well, that's evidence that it is so evil, but then, you know, why does he care so much for the well-being? Like, you know, and I haven't talked to many Gnostics, although I have run into them. I've read some articles about it.
Sure.
But what are they going to say? Like, is this present life so, you know, evil that I am not to care about it at all?
Yeah.
Or is it the opposite where I could damage my mortal body to the extent where it doesn't even matter?
Mm.
Right. I mean, and I see like with Gnosticism that is going two ways that it can go.
Yeah.
I don't care about this world.
Right.
So therefore, this doesn't matter. So I can live the way I want, either in a positive way.
Yeah.
Like I cannot buy this. I could not eat this way. You know, I could, you know, I'm not going to care. Or it could go the opposite direction where I can now completely live
do
in
whatever
sin
you want. Yeah.
Because the actions of this mortal body has no repercussions. But really what matters is the state of my mind, right? Because Gnosis has to do with my mind.
It's completely internal.
Yeah.
it's like you living in your own rabbit hole, going deeper and deeper, Alice in Wonderland, farther and farther in until you realize, oh, I need to wake up.
Yes.
You know?
That's what I love about, you know, the Bible and what God says and how Jesus functions.
Yeah.
Is that obviously he cares about our soul.
Yes.
I mean, we want to go into heaven.
Yeah.
But the Gnostics aren't dealing with the soul, by the way. They're only dealing with the mind. Right?
They call it the spirit. Yes.
Yeah. So the mind
will
affect my soul.
It's all related to the mind. Yeah.
Right? But God's saying, I care about your soul. So number one, I want you to be in heaven with me.
Mm-hmm.
I want to die for your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And allow you to come to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But I also care about the way you live.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in almost every single epistle that we have, there's always chapters on how we are to function in this, on this planet.
Yeah.
With our families, with governments,
mm-hmm.
you know, with friends, with enemies.
Yeah.
We're always told because this also matters.
Yes. Yeah. Like you look at the book of Ephesians and the way it's laid out, and the first three chapters are largely like, hey, this is how you can think of yourself. This is your identity. having the Holy Spirit in your life. This is what it means to be a believer and to be walking with God. And then chapters 4 through 6, all of a sudden you see, and this is practically how it plays out in your physical life, in your everyday walking with God, talking with people, living your life before others. This is how it plays out. Gnosticism is more just like this. Okay, I'm going to go into my head and I'm going to escape. And yeah. If I can connect with the divine essence, everything else going on around me, it's unimportant. It doesn't matter. I am just waiting. Honestly, I am just waiting to be free from this physical body. Yes. Okay. Paul says
no
something
community.
Like, Paul says something like that. He goes, what does he say? Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?
Yeah.
But then he says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, who already has delivered me.
Yeah.
Like, you can live in that state, walking with God, being filled with the Spirit, and it's not gnosis.
Yeah.
It's not some secret thing. It's on display for everyone to see. You have love, you have faith, you have goodness, you have temperance, you have the fruit of the Spirit, like coming out of your life and through your actions.
Yeah.
And that's not some secret, elect, little, like, all taking place up here. This is playing out for everyone.
I mean, Paul even says in Philippians 2, like, I desire to be in heaven with the Lord, but
nevertheless,
for me to be here. And he actually says that I am going to live and I'm going to continue my ministry. Mm-hmm. And this is interesting. His next words is for your sake.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Gnosticism is again about self, my knowledge, where I can achieve.
Yeah.
But then, you know, Paul is saying, well, but wait, I'm going to stay here so I can continue to, you know, disciple you, to shepherd you, and to invest the word of God in your life.
Yes. It's so interesting.
Yeah.
It's such a weird way to perceive life. Like, I think a few conversations I've had that, now that I think back, that person was probably Gnostic. Like,
yeah,
you know, you go up to them and you talk to them about the Bible or about Jesus, and they're like, oh, hey, listen, I'm spiritual.
Yes.
Okay. I think I am too. I don't know how to respond to that. What do you mean by that? And then they go off into some tangent about their consciousness and the way that they perceive life and how it's all about that perception and nothing else.
Yeah.
Well, that's modern day Gnosticism.
Yeah. And that's actually what's very popular right now, right? Is this consciousness movement.
Yeah.
Wesley Huff, became popular a couple of years ago when Wesley Huff had an interview with Ben Carson, not Dr. Ben Carson.
No,
another Ben Carson. So don't easy, guys. So that was kind of my first introduction, right, to this Gnostic view. For him, it was a Black consciousness movement with Ben Carson.
Okay,
but the consciousness movement is beyond just a demographic and beyond Ben Carson. It's also in several Catholic priests right now.
Yeah.
I don't want to name drop, but just this idea that there is a difference, right, between, this is what they're saying, between Christ and the Messiah.
Yeah.
The idea of Christ is something, again, referencing this divine spark in our life.
Right.
That we all can have this Christ.
Being.
We can all have this divine spark inside of us, and we all are the Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Is this more collective being that we can all enter into this divine essence of who God really is. And that's the real goal, is that we all are Christ.
Yes.
And it's so interesting. And this is all part of the consciousness movement.
Oh my gosh.
You know,
I mean, just think about what you just said. And then this is John the Apostle writing to first century Christians.
Yes.
Like, people, it's the same stuff. Ready? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God.
Yeah.
Like, that's the marker right there. And everyone's saying, no, where else does it say? I think Jesus himself says this, towards the end of his gospel, many people will come and say that they are the Christ. Many people. Well, what is that? That's Gnosticism in a sense. Yeah, I have the Christ in me. Yeah, I have the Christ in me.
Yeah.
That's so interesting. Isn't
it is. It is.
It was dealt with.
And we're seeing the same thing, that there is really not much of a change from what the apostles were dealing with to what we're dealing with today.
Yeah.
Like, the devil's attacks, there can be new names, right?
Yes.
And maybe new nuances to everything.
Yeah.
But really, it is the same essence, the same spirit, because it's not man-made. No. It doesn't. It is not a byproduct of culture. It's a byproduct of another kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we often try to deal with stuff because we think it's a byproduct of our culture, and it's not.
Yeah,
it's designed by
another
kingdom.
It's just packaged differently. It's packaged according to culture.
Sometimes even barely even then. Like, yeah. The consciousness movement is not really packaged differently.
That's true.
Yeah, you know, it's like, I mean, I guarantee, like, we're reading these letters from the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
But they lived for how long, ministering the gospel for how long? Like, we're trying to dissect these few little books they have.
Yeah.
And, like, I guarantee they were hearing similar stuff.
Always. You know? Yes, always. So some big names early on. One big name, I'd say, Cerinthus. He was like, he was like the main opponent of John the Apostle.
Cerinthus.
Okay. He was like the big Gnostic. There's this funny, I read this in, what's it called? The Story of Christian Theology, 20 Centuries of Tradition and Reform by Roger E. Olson. He tells of this funny little story of John the Apostle going into a bathhouse and realizing that Cerinthus is in there. And he tells him and all his followers, we got to flee unless the whole bathhouse comes down on this apostate, on this heretic. Like that. That's like the legend of their little rivalry against each other. Today, maybe some more modern names you may have heard, maybe not. I don't mind throwing names out there. These are kind of like older names, but I think it's still worth like putting some faces to the idea. Sir George Trevelyan. Have you ever heard of him?
No, I don't think that's that new.
How about no? That's not no. I mean, his Sir George. This is Sir early. George. This is early British. Like this is the rise of Gnosticism and New Ageism in Britain. Elizabeth Clare Prophet. Have you ever heard? I mean, just the last name Prophet. Come on.
Yeah.
I don't know if her last name was really Prophet. I didn't look that deep into it, but she was one of the big names early on.
Yes.
On this side, on the Western side.
Yeah.
So I don't know. Okay. Just random names.
Yeah, I think a lot of us will not be so, will not know the names so much because, you know, we're not into that kind of theology or into that kind of, you know, a lot of people listening to this, they're kind of being introduced to this on the street or at work,
mm-hmm.
maybe in their family.
Mm-hmm.
And the word Gnostic actually, maybe we could say it's not even so relevant for the common believer, right?
Yeah.
And I use the word common carefully. I'm common.
I think we all,
yeah. But you know what I mean? It's like, we're not head deep into the theology world and having these arguments with people. But I do think that there are people today that are sharing, the gospel, but they are a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
And it's because they kind of disguise themselves in Christianity, but it's not Christianity at all.
Yeah. I mean, you bring someone in under the false guise of like you start to talk about Jesus. You start to talk about this man who did miraculous things and you get people interested and they get closer and then you sit them down and you have a conversation. Yeah. But this guy wasn't really God. He was just filled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God left. But you can be filled with that same Spirit, but you can't believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah.
You can't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. And that's like Christianity 101. Guys, guess what? Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary.
Yeah, like, there's flesh.
Born. he came out of Mary's womb. Like he was born into the natural world, into this evil, terrible world. But he has a purpose and a message. It flies in the face of the story in the Gospel of Luke of Elizabeth and Mary meeting.
I'm about to say this story. Yeah.
Oh, go ahead. No, please.
I mean, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
We were saying, well, if Jesus was filled with the divine essence upon the baptism, so why is the response of John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb when Mary meets? Why does he jump?
Yes.
You know, and Mary and Elizabeth's like, wow, my womb, the child within me is excited to meet the Messiah
mm-hmm.
in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not after the baptism when he baptizes him, but,
right.
you know, they're in the womb.
Yes. I mean, there's so many. We could go through the Gospels. We could go through the epistles and we could dissect it piece by piece. This is why it's another gospel. This is why Paul warns those who want to go after things in a deeper way. Like, guys, the gospel message doesn't have to be a deep message. It just has to be a practical, real message that all of us can latch onto by faith. If you can latch onto it by faith, There is no secret substance that you need. There is no secret stuff that you need to drink. There is no little society that you need to meet with privately, quietly, away from everyone else to be imparted these words of knowledge. You just have to open your Bible, read about who Christ is and what he's done. And by faith, you can partake in those things too.
Yeah, I mean, I think also like the thing about Gnosticism is that it can tend to go two ways. And the other way that it goes is very interesting, is that us as believers, our knee-jerk reaction can be like anti-intellectuals. Like that's what some people accuse us of. I was reading one article about this, and like, you know, God isn't saying that we should like not have knowledge.
Right. No, right? Absolutely
but
not.
But it's the elevation of the knowledge. And doesn't the Bible say that like my people are destroyed? Why?
Due to a lack of knowledge, Hosea chapter 4, yeah.
So we're encouraged to learn the Bible. We're encouraged to learn theology, grow in our walk with God. Like these are things that are encouraged. And actually, the Greek word, if you follow the Bible and read where the word knowledge is used, gnosis, epinosis, eido, all these other things, and you're seeing the progression of our understanding, like from textbook knowledge to experience to relationship.
Yes.
You know, it is amazing how the gospel presents this. Mm-hmm. And that is why also we kind of say in our life that, you know, this is not a religion, it's a relationship. I know we don't say that as much anymore because non-denominational churches, you know, we kind of push back against this because now you can be a non-denominational church just because you want to be.
Yeah. I can form a 501c3 today and I can
say... And you're saying non-denominational, you can write what you believe, right? Yep. So now it's not so popular to say that I am a non-denominational church because people need the structure. Mm-hmm. But when we are saying we are not religious, we're saying that we believe that there is a relationship with the Bible.
Yes.
And this relationship is happening here fleshly.
Yeah.
As I read my Bible with the eyes that God gave me, as I flesh out the gospel with my coworkers in a practical way, but it also happens to be that he is in my spirit. He is teaching me. I am learning. The Holy Spirit speaks with my spirit.
Yes.
And develops me, right? Develops me.
Absolutely. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it pierce through? What does it pierce through? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit, okay, immaterial, we'll say immaterial, and of the joints and marrow, material, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is meant to be like all-encompassing to us as believers.
Yeah.
It not only renews our minds, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, but it also, what does it say? The 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that outward man perishes day by day, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. It's meant to be all encompassing. It's not just intellectual. It's not just emotional.
Right.
It's not just how I feel goes. There's a truth. It's outside of us. God imparts it to us through his word, through his son, Jesus Christ, through so many avenues, preaching, teaching, Bible studies, prayer, you name it. There's so many different things.
Yeah. There's a lot of things. But here also, I mean, just to kind of hammer into this point that it's all encompassing.
Yeah.
Like the Bible does insinuate, right? That when we die and we're in heaven, that we'll have a new body.
Yeah. Glorified body.
A glorified body, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think like this is important for us to also think about, like that God does care about my spirit, my mind, and my flesh. Mm-hmm. And salvation does include all of this.
Yes.
Not just my spirit being in heaven, but there's actually something beyond that too.
Yeah.
That my mind will be renewed here on this earth.
For sure.
You know, that my body also will be changed.
Yes. 100%. Sorry, getting distracted by the funny comments today. We got Christmas and Easter presented as other gospels. You can think of those, Drew, however you would like. Thank you for commenting in. We appreciate it. Those are celebrations of the Christian faith. We would not call those gospels. Those are reasons that point us to the gospel.
Yes.
But we think of Jesus' birth, how important that is. We think of Jesus' death and resurrection and how vital that is to the gospel message.
Yeah.
But the holidays, the days themselves, they don't mean anything. I say that with, okay.
Yeah, we understand the history behind some of this, and you know, we can
the paganism involved.
Yeah, we understand that.
But and that's why
we understand where you're coming from.
That's why we go back to the word to read about what is relevant, what is the truth, what is special about this, what is important about Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection.
Yeah,
yeah.
And we do celebrate both of those.
Yeah.
You know, I we had an Egyptian friend in our church, and I loved it because they called it the big holiday and the small holiday.
Nice.
Like for us as Americans, like a big holiday is always Christmas, but for them it was Easter because it celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Christmas was a small holiday because it's awesome that he was born, right?
Yeah.
But it's more awesome that he paid for our sins.
Yes.
And we celebrate that. You know, yeah. We really do. We really do.
Yes.
And then the other one, right, is... is Calvinism the correct way?
Yeah.
That's a big statement. It doesn't affect this conversation today with Gnosticism.
Yeah.
Calvinism in many ways doesn't deal with it any differently than any other ism, right?
Right. I mean, there's a similarity in the sense of the belief in the elect in Calvinism and how you have to have this special knowledge, this gnosis. That's the only correlation I can kind of see to relate those two together, but they're not relatable. Calvinism, an offshoot of what John Calvin preached and taught, one of the reformers, not even adherent to exactly what he taught. The 5 points, the tulip, is like, it's not even exactly what Calvin preached and taught. You go back to the institutes, and it's like, you're not going to find tulip in there.
Yeah.
You're going to find men going through it and creating tulip later because of it. But
yeah,
it's just,
I mean, I think these are bigger questions too, that both of these men, they have that kind of overarching, like another gospel, the whole conversation for the entire week.
Yeah.
And I mean, in one sense, what is the gospel? And I have a hard time attaching any kind of theological name onto anything what the gospel really is.
Yeah.
The gospel is the gospel.
It's not meant to be connected to a specific...
a reformer or a theologian.
No.
Yeah, it's not meant to be.
It's Christ's message.
So we could look at any formation of any kind of theology from John Calvin to John Wesley to any of these other guys and say that they had aspects that we would agree with and aspects that we would disagree with.
And the same would go with the apostolic fathers and the ones who came in succession and... like that's a big sticking point for the Catholic Church, all the oral traditions and all the councils and everything that they agreed upon. We would say a lot of that is very close to true. A lot of it is very close, but there's every single one of us as human beings, we divert. We go away. We can't even help it. We go away from the truth. The message is here. Mm-hmm. The message is in the Word of God.
Yes.
The gospel is in the Word of God. It's right there for all of us to see and read and not have to recreate in any sort of way.
Yeah. And that's why we always come back to the Word of God.
Amen. Yeah.
Right. And that's why, you know, in the beginning, we're kind of quoting these verses from Deuteronomy, you know, 2, Deuteronomy 14, Revelations 22. Like we can't add or take away.
No.
Like everything
Proverbs
that we...
Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Like everything we say has to come to the Word of God.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, in our biblical training, we are taught like, hey, when you have an opinion, you're referencing the Word of God.
Yes.
You're not referencing your own thoughts.
Right.
And, you know, for us, it's like warning signs for us, right? When there is something where the Bible is being preached, but there's no Bible being preached.
Right.
Like, where's the reference? Give me the Word of God. Show me the context. Mm-hmm. You know, show me the historical context.
Yes.
Like, there's so much to be said there.
Mm-hmm.
But that is why it always comes back to this word.
Yes.
This is what we say.
This is our North Star. This is our, like, the compass trained to the North Star. Like, if Christ is the North Star, this is our compass that always points to him.
Yeah.
This is where the, you know, Christology should come from. This is where any theology should come from. When you start to get into systematic theology, you have to be really careful that you're not departing from the Bible. It's so easy.
Yeah.
So easy to depart from the Bible the more systematic you get with it. And I love systematic theology. I studied it. I went to Liberty and I got an MDiv in it and I ate it up. I like loved it. But there are parts where you just recognize, oh, that's really cool thinking.
Yeah.
But that's not in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and you just have to come to terms with that.
Yeah, well, one thing that I miss so much is, you know, when you're a missionary on the mission field, especially in another country that is not Christian.
Yeah.
Like, what is the most important? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Do we have arguments about other theologies? Not so often.
Not really. Very,
you know, we had a few discussions with some people that had some Christian teaching, and they were extreme Calvinists, you know, 5-point Calvinists. Mm-hmm. And we had some discussions with them. But other than that, we were not having a lot of theological discussions about them being taught. It was the gospel.
Yeah.
And then you come back here to the States, everything is so philosophical and theological.
Yeah.
And you find yourself going in academic and you're going in a circle and you never come back to Christ.
Yeah.
And you're not changed. And the whole intention for Christ coming into your life is that you are conformed into his image, Romans 8:29.
Yeah.
You know, not that you are a better theologian or a better arguing or that you are right on a theology. Mm-hmm. Actually.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I mean, I just love what you just said. It's about whether or not we're changed by Christ.
Yeah.
Romans 12:2, okay, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Like metamorphed, like, okay, go into your cocoon and come out different because you've been indwelt and sealed by the Spirit of God. Come out different thinking with the Spirit of God, not some special knowledge, not some mystical, it is mystical in a way, but not in the way that,
not the way that
it's presented by other gospels. It's for everyone.
Yes.
For everyone. Okay. I hope I will never get away from that point. The gospel is for everyone.
Yeah.
If you sit there and tell me that the gospel is only for certain people, I will argue until I'm blue in the face, and I will go to the scripture over and over again. And I will say, where does it say it's only for this person? Where does it say it's only for that group?
Yeah.
This is where it says it's for everyone.
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's true. I mean, and this is the thing about salvation with the Gnostics and with Christianity. Mm-hmm. It is very different.
Yeah.
In Christianity, it is for everyone. It is achieved through Jesus Christ, you know, who lived, died, and, you know, rose again. And there was a fleshly body that Thomas had to touch. You know, it was there.
Yeah.
And then Gnosticism is saying that it has nothing to do with Christ. It actually has to do really with the purging of your mind.
Yeah.
And the secret knowledge.
Yeah.
That's going to save you. And there is no amount of information that is going to help you. It is a person.
Yes.
Right. We were actually talking about it with a believer actually in our fellowship at our church. Mm-hmm. Just going through a really hard time. And he says, I just need to have more knowledge. He said those exact words. Mm-hmm. If I have enough knowledge, then I can fix this problem.
Yeah.
And unbeknownst to him, right, he is actually kind of proclaiming, like, I'm a Gnostic in that one instance. Like,
yeah.
I am believing that if I have enough knowledge, then I will purge myself and this problem will go away.
Yes.
And the answer has and always will be Jesus Christ.
Yes. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8:1-2, you know, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Where do you learn, experience, and live in love? But it's with your Savior. It's with what he did for us. It's what he does for the entire world. It's what he does every single day that he's walking with his disciples. Mark chapter 3, maybe verse 14, he called his disciples for what purpose? To be with him.
Yes.
So they would experience his love. What was John's notation of himself in his gospel? I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yeah.
That's what we're after.
Yeah.
We're after that transforming love that Christ offers only through his death, resurrection, paying for our sins, not of our own works, not of anything we could ever do, lest we could boast, not that we could put ourselves forward and say, well, we do this right and that right and this. No, Jesus did everything exactly the way it needed to be done, and he only left us one job, to believe in him and relate to him.
Yeah. I love Drew's last comment,
oh,
right?
Oh, me too. Let us hear
the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. I love John chapter 6, right, where the Pharisees, after doing many miracles, Jesus doing many miracles, the Pharisees asked, what can we do to earn the works of God? He says, do this, believe.
Believe.
And we can sit here and talk all day. At the end of the day, we have to believe in Jesus Christ, as you were just getting done saying. So yeah, that's a great way to conclude today's episode, I think.
That's the conclusion of today's matter. Okay. Hey, yeah. Hey, Drew, thanks for commenting. We appreciate it. Loretta, Tommy, others who commented earlier, we thank you for participating. Please feel free always to write in. We love to interact. Thank you guys for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us throughout the week as we continue to discuss other gospels.